Thank you, Jeremy. Back in 1 Peter this morning, we're looking at this response to the new birth, right? That God causes us to be born again. And what happens when we're born again is we begin to respond in a way that pleases Christ. And so we've been looking at this for the last few weeks, kind of as an introductory, but kind of also as an outline for the rest of the book. If you remember in our study, right, because of who we are, because of what we have in Christ already, this causes us to do the things that Christ has called us to do. And so we've been looking at these supernatural birth, because really, after this section, the rest of the book of 1 Peter is about what we do, right? How we relate to one another in marriage, how we relate to one another as Christians, how we relate to one another in the world. And so this is kind of the foundation for all of that. And this is what we've been studying, right? That this supernatural birth that Jesus caused us to be born again causes us to respond in a fervent and sincere love for one another. Remember, we saw that 2 weeks ago. It causes a sincere affection and drive for the Word of God. We looked at that last week. And then this morning, we're going to look at that the new birth, the supernatural birth, causes us to love the ministry of God, or to put it more poignantly, to love Christ, right? To love Christ and His ministry. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We are in the second chapter of 1 Peter, and we are going to look at verses 4 through 12. I'm going to read those for you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk about what that has to say to us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Peter says, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling block and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and boy, this seems kind of difficult on the surface for us, Father, as we know that a lot of this was established in the Old Testament, and so we want to make that clear this morning, Father God. We want to be precise in how we teach. We want to be accurate in how we teach. We want to be as loving and as clear in the way that we teach this morning. And so we pray for your mercy and grace in this. We also pray in the way that we hear this morning, Father God, that we would see that this new birth has caused us to respond in such a way to you that it glorifies you and it brings glory to you, not only from ourselves, Father God, but from the world. And so let that be precious to us this morning. Let us listen carefully with ears to hear, Father, that we might be drawn to you, that we might come to you, that we might love you, that we might have an affection for you. You are so gracious to us. You just really are. And so we thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you, to exalt you above all things, Father God, that we might know you, that we might give praise to you. And we thank you and we pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. If you remember a few weeks back, we talked about the fact that you and I, right, were created for the glory of God. Okay? This is a big deal for us, right? You were created for the glory of God. That the fact that Jesus' primary motivation in going to the cross was not to save sinners, but it was to bring glory to himself. That's why he went to the cross. Okay, that was primary motivation. Remember in the hour before Jesus died, right, before his crucifixion, he said, Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given me, I may give eternal life. His glory came first. We were kind of a secondary issue, which is okay with us, trust me. Okay? And so if you remember, we said that it was precisely because God seeks his own glory that ensures us that we, right, are infinitely loved and that we are eternally valuable to Christ. Because he glorifies himself, you are infinitely valuable to Christ, because God cannot deny his promises to himself and he cannot deny his promises to you. Because it's his reputation on the line, isn't it? Because it's his glory, right? It's his great name that is at stake. If he doesn't do what he says he's going to do for the glory of his name, then that doesn't make him glorious. Okay? It doesn't make his name great. Look what 1 Samuel 12:22 says. It says, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. That's eternal security, folks. Do you understand that? Okay? God's never going to let go of you because he saved you for his glory. He saved you because of his great name. And this becomes the foundation for our ministry. This becomes the foundation for everything that we do. To put this another way, our secure salvation is ultimately based on Christ's glory and is not based on our performance. Are you with me? So we can't ruin this relationship that we're in with him by what we do, either good or bad. Because we're saved for his great name. And he's never going to let you go, okay, no matter what you do, because it's his reputation that is on the line. And so this is a good thing for us, because we don't always do so well at glorifying God on our own, right? We kind of fall short each and every day. And so God says, you know what? I'm saving you for my great name. So to put this in context of 1 Peter, to kind of reorient ourselves to the text before we jump in here, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, right? Just look at the context here. You and I have been chosen of God, right? Verse 1. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit in verse 2. To what? To obey Christ, right? Down in verse 19, if you look at it, it says that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, right? We weren't redeemed because we were really good people. We were redeemed because Christ went to the cross. And then if you look at verse 23, I think we saw this last week, we were born again by the imperishable seed, right? The living and enduring word of God, right? And we were born again to bring honor and praise and glory to Christ. That's why you were saved, okay? And so that's a big deal for this. This is why Peter says in verse 9, if you look at it, I'm going to kind of go backwards here a little bit. He says in verse 9 that you are a chosen race and a what? A royal priesthood. Okay? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, right? You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, he says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the light. That's what you do. That's your priesthood. That is your ministry to glorify God. That's why he saved you. And so this is a big deal for us, man. I love it. In other words, you and I were created for the glory of God. That's just a simple way of saying it. And so how do we do that, right? How do we bring glory to God? Well, that's the whole point of the passage today, is that Peter makes it clear, right, that we glorify God through the ministry that he has given us. Okay? That's how we glorify God. That because we have been born again by the imperishable seed of Christ, this supernatural birth, right, that we begin to reflect the nature and character of the one who is now in us. That's what this ministry is, that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, we glorify God by being more like Christ. That's our priesthood. That's our ministry in the church. Remember, Peter made it clear back in chapter 1, verse 15, that we were, at our new birth, we were made holy. Remember that? That God made us holy. We didn't make ourselves holy. God made us holy. He set us apart. And he set us apart to glorify him. Okay? To give praise and honor and glory to him. And we were set apart by the precious blood of Christ. That's what set us apart. And this holiness that we now have is not only our status, right? Because it's certainly not our behavior. This holiness that we have is not only our status, but it is something that we are to pursue. We pursue holiness now. We've been equipped to pursue holiness now. That's what the Bible tells us. Because this brings glory to Christ, right? And glorifying Christ, or glorifying God as a whole, the Trinity, right, is our primary ministry. Did you know that? Right? We think about this in terms, usually we get stuck on what? We get stuck on as ministers, right? Every one of you in here are a minister, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5. You are ministers of the gospel, and we get stuck on the fact that we're supposed to primarily go out and do what? Save people, right? That we go out and preach the gospel, but the Bible makes it clear that our primary ministry as the priesthood of God is to honor and praise and glorify him. That's our primary mission. Okay? And so that's what Peter's kind of getting at here, right? We were saved by Christ to glorify God. And so this is what we do. This is the ministry of God. Look at what Isaiah says. I love this. Isaiah says, the people whom I'm formed, right? This is God speaking. The people whom I formed for myself will do what? They will declare my praise, he says. And again in Isaiah 42, God says, let them give glory to the Lord and do what? Declare his praise. That's what the Old Testament priests did, right? That's what the New Testament priests in Christ do. That's what you do. This is why Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. That word royal is a cool word. It means that we reign with Christ. That's just so weird for me. Okay? That we reign with Christ. He is the chief priest, right? And that we are priests and a holy nation with him, and that we minister in the same way that he ministers. And so we are primarily here, right? He primarily saved us to declare God's glory and to give him praise because this is what the royal priesthood does, right? God is the one that does all the saving. Are you with me? Okay. We always talk about missions, right? And we went to Africa and we preached the gospel so that people would hear and be saved. That's not why we go, folks. Do you understand? That is a man-centered gospel because we're doing it primarily for what? For our own gratification, aren't we? We go there, we preach, and people get saved. That's a good thing, and we're commanded to do that, but that's not the purpose that we do it. The reason we go to other nations and we preach the gospel is to bring glory to God, to give praise to him, to make his name known. That's what the Bible says. Whether they get saved or not is irrelevant to us because God is the one who's going to do that or not do that based on his own prerogative. Not on our ability. Can you imagine if every place we went and we preached the gospel, people believed and came to salvation? Who would be the ones that were exalted? It'd be us, wouldn't it? But just as I said earlier, there's no boasting in that. There's no, you can never go, I went and I preached the whole nation of Africa and they believed. No. And if you've been out there preaching the gospel for very long, you know that that's not true at all. Okay? Remember, we talked about this eternal covenant a few weeks back. Remember this eternal covenant between the Father and Son from before the foundations of the world? Remember the Father told the Son, look, man, we're going to make a covenant with each other that I'm going to redeem a people for myself, and they will give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the promise that God made before the foundations of the world. So guess what he's going to do, right, with the rest of creation. That's what he's going to do. He's going to raise up a people for himself that will worship him. Look at Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I love this. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, right, Jesus Christ, of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, he says, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Do you understand? God has raised you up. He has equipped you to do every good work so that you will what? Be pleasing to Christ. And that's really what we desire. We want to be pleasing to Christ. Ultimately, if you've been born again and you have an affection for Christ, you have affection for believers, you have affection for his word, right? You're gonna want to be pleasing to him. That's our response to the supernatural birth, right? And so you've been supernaturally equipped to do God's will, he says, so that you will be pleasing to God. And this supernatural birth causes us to have a fervent and a sincere love, not only for one another, but it causes us to have this fervent and sincere love for the Word of God. We just don't do that naturally. I mean, go out in the world, you know this is true. Okay, the world doesn't love each other sincerely and fervently, and they certainly don't love the Word of God sincerely and fervently. And so Peter says this supernatural birth also causes us to worship and glorify God. That's the priesthood that we are, right? That's the priesthood we are. And so that's what he's talking about. Remember, the whole purpose of the church is to make Christ attractive to the world. That's what you're here for. You're going to make him attractive to the world by bringing glory and honor and praise to him, right? Not only by our speech, Peter says, by our conversation is the word, but also by what? Our deeds. By the way that we live. That's what this priesthood is all about. It's about what we say, and it's about how we live. Tremendous. And I can't even get into all of the Old Testament allusions on this, and I'm not going to, because I don't want to confuse you or bore you. I want to keep this as simple as possible. I want to talk about what your role is in this priesthood and why we do it, right? So he says it's by our speech, right, our conversation. It's also what we do with our lives. In fact, if you look at verse 9, it's not only proclaiming the excellencies of Christ who called us out of the darkness, but he also says in verse 12, but it is also by our excellent conduct in the world that the world will glorify God. I want you to check this out. Look at verse 12 real quick. I don't want to get stuck on this because we got to move along. But he says in verse 12, keep your behavior among the Gentiles excellent, right? So that in this thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God the day of visitation. The day of visitation. And so they're going to slander you for doing something. What do you think the world's going to slander you for? They're going to slander you for preaching the gospel of Christ, aren't they? They don't want to hear it. But when your life matches the gospel, okay, this glorifies God and it brings glory to God and it also shows the world the glory of God. Now check this out. This is what I just said a couple of minutes ago. It says here in verse 12, it says, in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God when? In the day of visitation. I love that. Remember I said you go out there and you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach and nobody believes, nobody listens, nobody sees. Well, he says what's going to happen is there's going to be a ton of people that you have been preaching to and displaying the glory of God to who when Christ returns are going to know him. They're going to know him because of the ministry that Christ worked through you. But you're never going to know it. Okay? You're going to probably run into people in heaven, man, that you thought there's no way. Right? I mean, I preached the gospel to some pretty hairy characters. Okay? And if I didn't know my own salvation, right, when I got to heaven and I saw them, I thought I might be in the wrong place. Are you with me? Right? But they're going to be there. And then you're going to know, you're going to, oh man, you know, all that preaching you did to me one day, I just saw the glory of Christ, and then, man, here I am. And so it's a beautiful picture for us, right? This is this ministry, right? This is the privilege, Peter says, of every believer who has been called by Christ to be this royal priesthood, to be this ministry for Christ, man. And this is such a just a beautiful picture for us. And so we want to look at what this priesthood involves. That's what we're going to go through. Three things I want you to see in this, okay, which are important. Don't get caught up in the words so much as I will go through them, but I'm going to try to explain them and make this as simple as possible, okay, because Peter's going to use the Old Testament to make his point here. And so the first thing I want you to understand about this royal priesthood, this ministry that we've been given, is it starts with a union with Christ, okay? It starts with our union with Christ. Very important. Our effectiveness in the world as royal priests, right, starts with our union with Christ. Starts with our, you could say, starts with our relationship to Christ. That's a good one. Remember, Jesus said in John 15:5, what? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this royal priesthood, this thing that we have been given, this ministry we have, starts with our union with Christ. Remember, we looked at the definition of a hypocrite a couple of weeks ago, right? Remember, a hypocrite was defined as, by its word, it was defined as somebody who plays a part. Someone who's pretending to play something else. Okay, so for us as Christians, it does us no good to play a part. It does us no good to pretend to be Christian because there's no eternal value, right? There's no eternal value either for us, and there's no eternal value for anyone around us. You have to be united with Christ. Look what Peter says in verse 4. And he says, and coming to him. Do you see that? He says, and coming to him as a living stone, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Okay? Christianity, right, is not about joining a group of people. Are you with me? It's not about adhering to a particular religion. It's not about accepting some theology. It's not about receiving the traditions of men. Christianity is about coming to Christ. That's what it's about. It's about coming to Him in salvation. It's about being joined to the living Savior who is the foundation for us of our life and our salvation. And just like we've been saying for the last few weeks, right? When we come to Christ, we begin to take on His nature and His character, right? This is the evidence of our new birth, is that we're being transformed. Some of us are very, very slow. Okay, even Jesus said some of your fruit's going to be so small it's hard to see. Some of you are going to bear much fruit, right? And some of you are just going to bear fruit. But there's going to be fruit. That's the point. Okay? However small it is, there's going to be fruit. This is the evidence of your new birth. You begin to take on this character, right? Peter says in 2 Peter that we become partakers of His divine nature. Okay? At salvation. That Christ becomes our life, Paul says in Colossians. Okay, that's what happens when we come to Christ, right? And Peter equates this ministry as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's the whole analogy here, right? Is that we have this spiritual house, right, that houses or contains the priesthood. And he's not talking about a building here, okay? This is an analogy. We have a spiritual house for a holy priesthood in verse 5, in which Christ, who is the living stone, verse 4, becomes the cornerstone. In other words, Christ becomes the cornerstone of this spiritual house. What is the spiritual house? You are the spiritual house. Okay? The church is not a building. I don't know how many times I've got to say this. Okay? The church is people. The church is people because Christ resides in you. That's what Scripture says. And so if we're to have any effectiveness in the world, right? We must come to Christ as living stones. We can't come to Christ as dead ones. You understand? You can't come in here and play a part. If you don't belong to Christ, if you're not united to Christ, then you can't be part of the holy priesthood. right? Because the only way you can be part of the holy priesthood, the only way you can be effective in the world is through Christ. And so that's a big deal for us, right? The cornerstone is the most important stone in the spiritual house. He is the foundation for the house. The word literally means that he has all the angles, right? Apparently, this was something they do, even though I found an article that says they don't. You would lay the first stone for a building, right? And that first stone set out all of the angles for the rest of the house. Okay? And I've heard that analogy and that I don't even know what we call it, I guess, that rumor for years and years and years, but I find all these things now that say, well, that's not true. That's not the way they build it. Whatever, I don't care. What Peter's saying is that Christ is the cornerstone in the spiritual house, and you are the spiritual house. Okay? He sets all the angles. He is the foundation. He is literally the head. The word is kephale in the original language, which means head, or the preeminent one, the precious one. How about that? Okay? Precious. Which brings to mind, if Jesus Christ is the precious stone, as Peter says, then all of the stones that are joined to him become what? Precious. You with me? We are God's building, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, right? Or 1 Corinthians 3. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 6. Our bodies are literally the house that God dwells in salvation, right? It says in Ephesians 2. And so this royal priesthood, this ministry that we have been given with our union, or it starts with our union with Christ, we are living stones united with the living building, which is united with the living Savior. Okay? And so you are God's spiritual house. That's what Peter's getting at. And so Peter says this ministry also, right, is predicated on the worship of Christ. It's predicated on your union with Christ, right? If we're going to glorify and honor and praise God rightly, we have to be united to him. If we are going to praise and honor and glorify him rightly, then we have to worship him rightly, which means we have to what? We have to know him rightly. Okay? You can't worship a God you don't know. Verse 4 says, and coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is a choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There it is. We offer up spiritual sacrifice. You can't offer up spiritual sacrifices if you don't know who the Savior is. Remember in the Old Testament, this is such a big deal for this. This is the only picture I want to give you of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priest had to go through some routines before they could be priest. Okay? They had to be set apart, which means they were separated from the people. They had to be cleansed, which means that they were washed. They had to put on the right clothing, right? They had to walk. Their walk had to be right, means that they had no defilement in their life. Okay, and with all those things, they could go into the tent of meeting, which was this tabernacle in the middle of the wilderness in which God dwelt in. It was divided into two parts. They could go into the first part of that, but they couldn't go into the second part of it. They had no direct access to God because if they saw God in person, it would kill them. Okay, God is light and we are darkness. And so these priests would have to go through all of these routines. They would go into this little tent of meeting. They would offer animal sacrifices and offerings for sin, okay? But the problem was it was never effective, do you understand? Because it was temporary, it was fleeting, right? The writer Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, could never take away guilt, could never take away shame. In fact, 5 seconds after the priest offered up these sacrifices, right, and they went away and they sinned, they had to wait a whole year before they could offer another offering for their sin. Can you imagine? A whole year with no access to God because of your sin. Those were their physical sacrifices. But for us, now through the blood of Jesus, we have full access to God, right? We have the complete and final forever forgiveness of God. This is the security of salvation that we have in the blood of Christ. Because his one sacrifice once for all, right, cleansed us permanently forever for anyone who comes to him. So we have access to God is what I'm trying to get at. We have access to God 24/7, every second of the day, for the rest of your lives, for all of eternity, right? Because of the blood of Christ, because God dwells in you, because you're a royal priesthood. What did he do with you, right? He called you, right? He cleaned you up. How did he clean you up? With the blood of Christ, right? He sanctified you, right? He made you holy. He even put on garments on you. Did you know you're wearing garments right now? Paul says that we are clothed in Christ. And so now we have access to God. We don't have to worry about just going into the front room. We can be in the presence of God. This is why he says in Hebrews, look at this. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the holy place by what? The blood of Jesus. Man, that's just fantastic. We can go in the presence of God wherever we are by the blood of Jesus, not by what we do, right? Wait a minute, I got to get my life in order before I can go in. No, if you belong to him and you are a royal priesthood, you could just walk right in. Okay? You approach the throne of grace, he tells us in Hebrews 4, by a new and living way. I love that. Do you see it? Because the old way was a dead way, wasn't it? How many of those bulls got up and walked away after they killed him? Not one of them. Jesus Christ is the only one who was raised from the dead. And so a new and living way in which he inaugurated us for through the veil, it means there was no divided room. That is his flesh, his sacrifice. And since we have a great priest, the great high priest, over the house of God. Who is the great high priest? Jesus Christ. Who is the house of God? We are. That's how it all fits into the big picture, right? And so the blood of Christ assures us that our sacrifices and praises, right, are acceptable to God through Christ, because Jesus Christ, right, in Jesus Christ, we can never again be disappointed. That's what he says in verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will never be disappointed. So it's not like the Old Testament priest, is it? They would go in and offer these sacrifices. They'd clean themselves up. They'd do all the stuff they had to do. They would go in there, and 5 seconds after they went out of the tent of meeting, they sinned, and they were what? They were disappointed. But in Christ, we will never be disappointed, right? Never be disappointed. In other words, because we are now, right, this spiritual house of God, and we have Jesus Christ as our living cornerstone, we can now offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And you know what that means, folks? Let me tell you. Let me help you out with this. When you came in here this morning, right, you got a lot of crud on your mind. Some of you got a lot of sin on your heart. Okay? And it's not that you love that sin so much, man. You want to be rid of that stuff, but you're just not doing so well at it. And then when you come in here, maybe you got in a fight with your wife, right? Or your husband, or your kids. Those are the worst ones on Sunday morning, ain't it? Get up! And so you come in here, and man, you start to worship, but you just know it's imperfect. Right? You just know it's imperfect. You even feel bad that it's imperfect. You're like, man, I'm standing here and I'm pretending to sing and like I'm happy and I'm not happy and everyone around me is looking at me. Okay? Without Christ, that would be unacceptable worship to God. Do you understand? But through Christ, man, you can stand there and you can plead your case. Man, Lord Jesus, you know what? I just don't feel like worshiping this morning. My heart's all in another place and I'm all upside down. You know what? You've got to keep rescuing me every single day. And he says, those sacrifices are acceptable to God, not because of you, but because of what Christ did. Okay? That's what a royal priesthood does, man. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices, right? I just found a few of them in Scripture, right? Spiritual sacrifices are our prayers. The fruit of our lips, the writer of Hebrews says, right? Spiritual sacrifices are our deeds done in righteousness. Right? Our deeds done in righteousness. Spiritual sacrifices is our love. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Spiritual sacrifice is the way that we love each other. Remember, it's not so much how you feel, it's what you do. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Man, you're not very lovable. But I'm going to choose to love you anyway because I have the Spirit of Christ in me and he loved me anyways. Okay, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Are you with me? Okay? Spiritual sacrifice is even leading someone to the knowledge of Christ. Did you know that? That's what Paul tells us in Romans 15. Spiritual sacrifice is literally offering up our physical bodies, our very lives, the way we think, the way we do things, right? The way we respond to Christ. That is a spiritual sacrifice for the holy priesthood. This is what Paul says in Romans, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world. See, this is it right here. Right? We come in here and we offer ourselves. And in offering ourselves, we're going to deny ourselves, right? These treasures of the world, so to speak, which are really not treasures at all. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Do you see it? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we could add to that through Christ. Tremendous for us. And so this is the ministry, right? This is the royal priesthood that we've been have been given. And it starts with our union with Christ. It is nurtured by our worship of Christ. And there's one more thing I want to show you this morning in this. It's also proved by our obedience to Christ. Okay? It's proved by our obedience to Christ. Man, we hate that word obedience, don't we? Because when we start understanding our obedience of what God calls obedience, man, we start seeing how far short we fall of his obedience, don't we? Remember, as we've been saying all along, that the proof of your love, or the proof of your faith is love, and the proof of your love is what? It's obedience. Right? We can't call ourselves a royal priesthood. We can't call ourselves ministers of Christ and then walk purposely and willfully in opposition to him and his word. That's the bottom line. There's just no way you can do that. You can't claim to be a minister of the gospel and then walk in opposition to what he says, walk in opposition to what who Christ is, period, right? Remember back in chapter 1, Peter told us that we were sanctified to obey Christ. Literally, that Christ came to save you, to free you from all those things that hinder your relationship with God. You were sanctified to obey Christ in verse 2. As obedient children of God, we're no longer conformed to our former lusts, verse 14. That because of our obedience to the truth in verse 22, we act out with a sincere love and a fervent love. That's what happens to us. Okay? So the only ones that are ever going to be disappointed, according to verse 6, are those ones who reject the cornerstone. Those ones that reject Christ. Those ones that reject him and his word. The ones that never come to Christ. Right? Those are the ones that are going to be disappointed. That's why we don't want to play Christian. Don't you understand? I tell you guys this over and over, not because I like harping on this, but because, man, I don't want you to get to the end of the day when Christ does visit and he has no idea who you are. That's a bad day for you. There's no pleading when he returns. Do you understand? Some people actually think that when Christ returns, they're going to have a few seconds there to plead their case. They're not. They're done. When he comes back, that's it. It's over. The judgment has come. There's no pleading. He's given you your life now, okay, to come to him. He's given you the words of the gospel now, the words of truth now, and the words that you're hearing to come to him. You have no excuse. I never knew. The only ones that are going to be disappointed are the ones that deny Christ with their actions and their speech. Do you get it? Right? Look at verse 7. It says, the stone which the builders rejected, it says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is an offense to everyone that doesn't believe. He is. You hear some people say, well, I don't have anything against Jesus. Yeah, you do. He's an offense to you. Why? Because he shines the light on your iniquity. And you hate it and you run into the darkness, the Bible says. Because they are disobedient to the word, it says in verse 8. Those are the ones that are disappointed, right? And so what Peter's talking about here is not perfect obedience. Are you with me? If you could be perfectly obedient, then you would have no need for the cross. And so don't ever think that you're perfectly obedient in Christ now. You're not. In fact, it's a sin not to admit that you sin. Okay? He's not talking about perfect obedience. He's talking about affection for Christ and His Word. A genuine and sincere and fervent affection, right, for Christ and His Word. Think about it in terms like this, our own family relationships, right? I have a genuine and fervent affection for my wife. I have a genuine and fervent affection for my kids. But I'll tell you what, it's not a perfect affection, okay? Only by the grace of God, right? My kid's going to make 16. He's talking about this affection that we have, right? Look at the beginning of verse 7. What does he say? He says, this precious value for you who believe. I love that. What is this precious value? This precious value is Christ. It's the cornerstone, right? It's an authentic affection for Christ who is precious in the sight of God. It's an authentic affection for the precious cornerstone, he says in verse 6. It is seeing and believing and trusting in the preciousness of Christ. It's seeing Him as your only value. Do you get that? And what is it that is precious to us about Christ? It goes right back to the beginning, doesn't it? It's His glory. It's the glory of Christ that becomes precious to us. That's why we were saved. We were saved to glorify Christ. And it is His glory, right? His great name that becomes precious to us. That's why we hang on to the things that we hang on to, right? In our Friday night Bible study, let me show you something here. I thought of this morning. That's why I put it up. In our Friday night Bible study, we were talking about Paul's talking about the glory of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. I want you to see this. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts. Now, I want you to see this. Leave that verse up there. Okay? I want you to see this because this is so important for you. If you're asleep, wake up. The God of this world, Satan, right? The one who has influence in this world, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, not so they wouldn't understand the gospel. That's not what it says. He has blinded their minds from seeing the glory of Christ, right? Satan doesn't care if you preach the gospel. You can do that all day. As long as he keeps you from seeing the glory of Christ, right? In other words, as long as he can keep your mind separated from your heart, then he's okay with it. Because there's a lot of people out there that, oh, I know Jesus, but they have no genuine affection for him. There's no heart for Christ. They just simply know who Jesus is, and the whole world knows that. He keeps them from seeing the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, light shine out of darkness, is the one who's shown in our hearts. He keeps the hearts and the mind separated, right? That's what he wants. So what is the glory of God? It's right there in the passage. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is that Jesus Christ, or the glory of Christ, is that he is God, right? He is the image of God, the exact representation of God. He is God in the flesh. That's the glory of Christ. What else is the glory of Christ? That he is the creator of all things. He's the one that said, let the light shine out of darkness. Okay? That's the glory of God. You know what else is the glory of God? The glory of God is that he is the Savior. He is the one that shone that light, right? Illuminated your heart to see his glory. That's the thing that Satan's trying to blind you from. That he is God, he is the creator, and that he is the Savior. He doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to put those two things together. He doesn't want you to see, like it says in 1 Peter 10, or verse 10 here, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what makes Christ glorious. So this ministry we have begins with our union with Christ. It is focused on the worship of Christ, and it is tested by our obedience to Christ, right? Am I truly desiring to do the things that he's called me to do? This is what the royal priesthood does. This is what the precious value is to us who believe, right? This is why we respond the way we do to the new birth. This is why we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness. Do you see it in verse 9? This is why we keep our excellent behavior in the world so that people might see the glory of God. But the whole point here is that you have to come to him. It's not enough just to know him. It's not. It's not enough to know him. You got to come to him. You got to come to him with your mind, and you got to come to him with your heart. You got to put those two things together. If they're not together, man, you can't know the glory of Christ. In fact, look what it says. This is just beautiful for us. That if you confess with your mouth, what is that? That's your mind, isn't it? You know something, and so you're going to confess it. That's your mind. This is what it says. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your what? Your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, not yours, but Christ. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's how you become a royal priesthood, right? That's how you become a living stone in the family of God, united to the cornerstone, right? United to the precious cornerstone, a royal priesthood, Peter says, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession that proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. And then Paul comes along and tells us, look at this. I love this. For we are God's fellow workers. You ever think about that? Right? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's what? Building. Okay? Fellow workers. I don't know if you're grabbing onto this like I do sometimes when I read this verse. You're a fellow worker of the one who breathed out the entire universe in one breath. Are you with me? He saved you for his glory so that you would become a holy priesthood and be his fellow worker in the redemption of more people that would glorify him and become a holy priesthood and give him praise and honor and glory forever. No. You know what, God? I got to ask you about your hiring practices, okay? Because I don't feel like a holy priesthood a lot. And you're asking me to participate with you in your glory. I'm thinking, wow. Did you read my resume? Okay? Fellow workers with Christ. God's ministers is what Paul's getting at there. Wow, is that glorious or what? Heavenly Father, you know what? Thank you just for your word this morning. Just be able to encourage us. Not only in who we are and what we already have, this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, but also in what we're to do, what you've called us to do. You didn't just save us and then put us on a shelf to collect rust. You actually gave us a job. And this job is such a fantastic job because it strictly entails us glorifying you, praising you, honoring you, loving you, and then making that known to everyone else. So that they would praise and honor and glorify you. What a fantastic picture that is. And so, Lord, I just want to lay down this morning, I guess. I don't know whether to lay down or to lift up my hands, but one of those two things is happening this morning. And so I'm just praying that this word that we had this morning would be an encouragement for us that know and love you, that have come to you. And not only that, Father God, but those that don't know you here this morning. There's some in here that have no idea what a relationship with you is all about. And so they're wondering how that happens. This all seems pretty intricate, but you made it plain and simple to us this morning that all we have to do is come to you. That we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart. No whistles, no fireworks, no special prayer meetings. We just come to you. How wonderful is that? And you tell us, whoever comes to you, you will not cast out. that the Word of God assures us that we have eternal life with you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we do all this morning for your great name. Amen.